Just two announcements I want to be sure that you're clear about. The Good News Bible Club will not be starting this coming Friday, but it will be commencing the following Friday. And then also please note that the ladies' Bible study, the women's Bible study, will be starting this Friday morning at 9 o'clock. And there is coffee from 9 to 9:30 for fellowship, and then the Bible study goes on from 9:30 to 10. So all the ladies are welcome to that Bible study this coming Friday. Turn please now in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. If you are not in our message, in our service this morning, I was speaking to you from the 10th verse of this portion of the Word of God, and I said that I wanted to speak tonight also from the same chapter of Scripture, but looking at verse 13. What we're going to do now, we're reading from the 8th verse again, and we're just reading down a few verses in this part of the Lord's Word. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he may know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou did not sow. And he said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest, or you thought, that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." We end our reading there, please, at verse 27. Let's ask the Lord to help us now as we come to his word. Father, we pray now tonight with all earnestness that we would be settled and still before the word of God, that the Spirit of the Lord would take these things and write them upon our minds. Dear Lord, so often our hearts are hard, and we have to confess we're closed in mind. But I pray that we would be attentive now. The Holy Spirit would move from place to place, and that thy holy word would be in our minds. It would take a grip of us, Lord. It would grasp our thinking, grasp our understanding, and that we would know the power of the Spirit of God to take the word and have it applied in each of our lives. Lord, give me help, I ask, to speak thy word with clarity and with power as it comes alone from thy Spirit. So bless us now this evening and encourage our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Verse number 13, please, is our text tonight, and specifically the last four words that you have in that verse where Jesus said, "Occupy till I come." What I want us to think about tonight is to be engaged in the work of the Lord. Occupy till I come. Be engaged in the work of the Lord. Many people will wonder, what is the purpose of their life? They ask the question, why am I here and where am I going? And these questions certainly have challenged philosophers for centuries, and they continue to produce quite an array, actually, of bewildering answers. But, you know, man left to unravel this great question by himself is something like a dog chasing its tail, going around and around and around, and never getting to the answer. But, you know, for the Christian, there is no doubt as to our purpose. The Catechism question answers it clearly for us. It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And then, of course, in that part of the definition, to glorify God, what does that mean? How are we to fill up that explanation to its full capacity? The purpose that we have, to honor the Savior. The reason that we are on this earth is we might be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, and that we might be part and parcel of the great work that He has called us to do. We are laborers together with God. That is the purpose. And so the Savior gave this command in verse number 13 by way of the parable. The people are to be actively involved and committed to his work and his mission until he returns. This has not just been a commission, though, that's given to the New Testament church. It was most definitely for the Old Testament church as well, as those people looked with anticipation to the coming of Christ and the Messiah and to the fulfilling of his work. Don't think for a moment that either Moses or Samuel or the prophets or David, that they were just going aimlessly, working to their own end. No, in no way. David said, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." And what did Moses say? "I would rather bear the reproach of Christ here and now. I would rather serve God in my time than to enjoy the pleasures of sin in Egypt for just a season." So you see, the Old Testament people, they were working to proclaim the great name of Jehovah. Then at the coming of Christ, and the wider opening of God's redemption to the Gentile world, the mission of spreading the glorious message of love and of God's forgiveness and of judgment to come, it was to be heralded far and wide. And thus the work of the church, and that must be distinguished from church work. There is a great difference. Sometimes we can be so busied doing church work that we fail to do the work of the church. Well, it has always been to proclaim the wonder and the grace of God to a lost world, and we are to be busy about that, and I pray it will be so until Christ returns again or until he takes us home, that we work for his eternal kingdom. And so what I want us to do tonight, I pray that our hearts will be engaged with these words, the words of this text, and that we would pray them, even now, pray them into our hearts, that we will be occupied until the Lord Jesus Christ returns again. The first thing I want you to note is this, that we must know and be absolutely convinced about who we are serving. It is our Savior, our Lord, and our King. You say, well, why does this have to be emphasized? Why is this important? It's important, friend, because quite frankly, you and I can become distracted as to the reason and purpose of our existence and of what our calling from God is all about. We can become so consumed with our thoughts of the right pathway or our own agenda that we might miss out in the truth of who we are serving. We do not serve a denomination. We do not serve a particular entity. We do not serve each other as individuals. When I mean that, it's not that we are involved in kingdom building or empire building as individuals. We are not to promote self. We are to be engaged in serving our living Lord, Redeemer, and King. And dear friend, if we lose sight of that fact, all other things will begin to press in upon us to the point where we are pressured and we begin to crumble or disintegrate from the inside out. We have a work to do for our Master, and having the right view of whom we are serving is what the ultimate purpose of the gospel is, that will propel us forward. And it will keep our focus. And my, we need to have this focus kept in the midst of much discouragement that we will face along the journey of doing this work. We will have frustration. Jesus said, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It is not an easy road that we are walking on. So therefore, in the midst of the seeming regression at times, yes, we want to go forward, but it seems oftentimes we're going backwards and we wonder, Lord, what is going on? And then on top of that, we might have what we think are unfulfilled promises. What are we to do in the midst of all those times? My, if we're only serving an institution, we will get so discouraged that we'll quit. We'll stop. We'll not progress on any further. But it's only, my dear brother and sister, that when we realize that we are serving our Lord Jesus Christ and we are serving His name and His kingdom and the great purpose that God has placed through Him, it is then we are walking by faith and not by our own feeble sight that we see the sovereign hand of a great God superintending. And you know what else encourages me is this. That in the midst of seeing that we are serving the Lord, that He is using you and me. And you know what? We are just broken and repaired vessels. The Lord has taken us from the scrap heap of our sin. And He's rescued us from that, and He's cleaned us up, He's washed us, and thank God He's put us on the road of working and serving for Him. And if we ever lose sight of that, then, my dear friends, our work for the Lord will become a drudgery. Our work in trying to progress forward will be as if we have a big anchor that's holding us back, or we have cement blocks that are chained to our feet and we're trying to run and we have no power and no energy and no enthusiasm for the Lord. Maybe it's because our focus has been lost. Let us pray then tonight that we will not lose sight in what Jesus Christ has commanded here, that we are to occupy until He comes. We are serving a great Savior. We are serving a great Lord and King. And He is God's only begotten Son. And He has come to do a work that His Father entrusted Him to do from eternity. The work of the cross. The work of building up the church, the body of Christ. And He is bringing in one by one those for whom Jesus Christ has died are being saved. We go through sometimes periods in our church where, my, you don't see too many people being saved at all. You wonder, Lord, what is happening? We present the gospel message. We pray and seek God for the salvation of souls. And my, if I could challenge you and encourage you to pray to that end, that as we've commenced this season of work, that the Lord will indeed do that saving, convicting, converting work, and that He will bring souls into our fellowship, that we might have the joy of seeing them not only saved, but mentoring them and discipling them and building them up in their most holy faith. And in so doing that, my dear friend, we must realize that we are serving a great King. And Jesus Christ Himself has received this authority that He has come with from His Father. And therefore that authority is from heaven as our great Creator, as Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things. But not only is He the Creator, He is our great Redeemer. He has gone to the cross. He has shed His own precious blood for us. He has gone down to the grave, humbled Himself to that degree to become a corpse for us. He has humbled Himself, and yet He has gloriously risen from the dead, and now He has ascended and is seated at God's right hand. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to be our great prophet, our great high priest, and our great King. And as in our study of Hebrews, we were emphasizing these aspects of the life of the Lord over and over again to us, that we will not miss the truth. We are not serving something other than the great Lord of the universe. And therefore, as we serve Him, our work and labor for the Lord is not in vain. Therefore, let us not be weary and say, well, we haven't even started the fall work yet. How can we be weary? Well, weariness comes at us from many different angles. But as the Lord commands us not to be weary, because we are engaged in well-doing, a good work, because it is for our good and glorious and great Savior. My friend, you claim to be saved. And you give indication that conversion happened maybe some years ago in your life. But to this day, maybe that we have to say our lives do not reflect as much of the life of Christ as we wish it would. You say that Jesus Christ died on the cross to bear away your sin, and yet if you scratch the surface a bit, you might say, I don't see a real impact of that change of life. He is your Savior, but maybe, my friend, you have not stopped today to say, Lord, I want You to be the King and Lord of my life. I need this. My dear brother and sister, you need this tonight. It's one thing for you to say that I believe I'm saved, but if there's not evidence of the Lord controlling your life, if you have not given over every aspect of life to say, Lord, I want You to take it and rule it completely, you will never have real joy. My friend, you will not have peace in your heart. Certainly you will not have the focus that you are living your life for the service of Christ alone. But that is what we need. That's what we need here in this church. That's what I need in my life. And I pray that we will say that with all our hearts. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Why, friend, tonight, are you kicking against God? Are you resisting Him in your heart? Oh, resist no longer, but put down the puny arms of resistance against the Lord and say, oh God, take me and use me. You know, one day, every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But it's so important that we acknowledge Him as Lord and King of our life here and now, because our time is going on very quickly. He is the King. And my friend, to realize as we are serving Christ that the duration of His kingdom is forever and forever. So I ask you tonight, are you part of that kingdom? Are you at the very starting point? Have you been saved by His grace? Have you called upon Him and said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner? For as His rule is eternal, so those, my dear friend, who reject Him, His mercy will also be under another rule. And you will be separated from the Lord forever and forever. How solemn these things are, and this truth is. Because after the very second of death, there will not be another opportunity for you to be saved. You need to be right with the Lord here and now. Friend, listen. These are solemn things. These are most important things. Come and submit yourself to Him and call out, Lord, save me, I perish. And you know, at the sound of your voice, of your heart cry, the Lord will hear you. He will answer your prayer. He will come to your aid. He will help you. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus is an everlasting kingdom. And oh, my dear friend, as we serve the living Christ, you know that He is ruling with a scepter of righteousness. You know, the scepter is a symbol of authority. It's used in an earthly realm. But here we have it also in the Scripture, because this scepter, this kingly identification of power and control, Christ is that of righteousness. He rules and reigns in absolute and perfect holiness. There is no deviation in the Lord. The Lord is not a politician. He is not even some kind of earthly monarch that will make a rule or a judgment to further His own sinful purpose. No, the Lord rules and reigns with a scepter of righteousness and true authority, and you and I are His bond slaves. We are the servants of the Most High God. And you know what the thing is for the Christian? It is not something of an unwilling submission, but it is for the child of God, therefore, a willing subjugation. We serve the Lord because we love Him. We have been redeemed by His own precious blood, and we are under the authority of His rule tonight. And that is why we are given to Him to serve. And you know, there will be in glory when we get to the other side of life here. There will be no unhappiness. Unhappiness here, yes. There, no. None. The kingdom of God, there are no tears. There are no disappointments. There is not going to ever be then a time of sadness, because all of the former things are passed away. And all of the issues that cause us sadness in life will be eternally removed from us. The grief of our own sin, yes. Sorrow that we have to confess because of our failed service, yes. And the turmoil that is caused in this life by 101 things of broken relationships and many, many disappointments. But dear child of God, in the light of this, Let the joy of Christ and the joy of the Lord be the strength that enables us to go forward, and that we might go tonight in the joy and peace and power of a victorious Savior who is serving, who is reigning on high, and that we might serve Him with all of our hearts. This is the import and the impetus of this very parable that Jesus is giving to His servants and those who were listening. Please notice with me now tonight, secondly, that we are to know not only who we are serving, but we are to know that we are given talents by the Lord. We are given talents by the Lord. The word pound that is used in this context is the word here that is a mina in the original. It only appears here in the New Testament. And it means a certain weight or measure, a certain weight or measure. It is likely a coin of some kind, some currency. And how do we know that? Well, if you look down at verse 15, it says, "And it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money." And the word money there is a word that means silver or a piece of money, a piece of silver. So the meaning of this parable is that as Christ will soon depart from to heaven, as he was on earth in this context, he will soon depart to heaven after the resurrection. He intended that his servants will use the resources that are given to them to gain something more for the master. And so he presents this illustration of a nobleman going into a far country. It's the Savior who has risen from the dead and he goes to glory. And he's coming back again from glory, from to receive the kingdom in all its fullness. But in the meantime, what has he done? He's given to his 10 servants, and he just uses the number as a descriptive term for those who are to serve him. And he's giving them a pound of money each, or this mina. It's a coin. It's not much, actually. It's a little. But he's also giving the description that as he gives this amount to his servants, he is giving it to them for a reason and for a purpose. That when he comes back from his kingdom, there will be the opportunity of giving to the Lord more than what we received. You see, every saved person is given this currency. Oh, not in the material sense that we have here, because remember, it is a parable and a story, but the spiritual application of it is crystal clear. The Lord is blessing you, and He has blessed you with a talent, or many talents, depending as the case may be. Here it is stated that only one coin is given to the 10 servants, and of course there are differing talents that are referred to in other illustrations that Jesus used in the New Testament. In some cases, he gave more to individuals, and they were responsible for the amount that they were given. These talents, though differing, were given by the discretion of the Lord. But you see, the expectation was the same. What is that? The intent was to show that it's not the amount of talent, but the fact that we have been given something that can be used for Him. He does not expect us to create and then to bring them out of our own resources. No, very specifically, it is God's work, and He supplies the raw material to us. And so tonight, believer, The Lord has given you your coin. He has given you your piece of money. He has given you your talent. The point is, for us, we are all given abilities from God, and we are to use those abilities for His service. It would be wrong for us to say, as Christians, it'd be very wrong for us to say that I don't have any talents that God can use. Because God has given gifts unto men. And these gifts to men and women that have been given are for to be used for the progress and maintenance of His church and the forward movement of His kingdom. The question for you and me to find out is what those abilities are, instead of denying that we have any at all. I read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, where the apostle is expressing to them exactly what the Lord Jesus has done. It says in verse 4, chapter 12, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit, the word of wisdom, by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another, the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." And then down in verse 12, "For as the body is one, and many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." And so the import of what Paul is saying there is this, that the Lord Jesus has poured out upon His people, His church, a diversity of gifts, of talents. Simply denying, my friend, that you have any gifts does not mean that you do not have any. No, because the Lord has said He has given those to every one of His people. So God has given to us all so that we might glorify Him with their use. But here comes the problem. Because tonight you might be in all honesty saying, "Lord, I really don't know what my gifts or talents are. I really don't know how I can use what those gifts are for your service." And if you are with all genuineness of heart saying, "I'm not sure, I don't know," then what are you to do? My friend, simply pray and ask the Lord to show you. Ask God that He will reveal to you, that you will not hide anymore under a self-delusion and thinking, "Well, I can't do anything for God because I don't know what He wants me to do." No, no. Let's come with an open heart. And let's come, dear brother and sister, with all honesty and all earnestness and say, "Lord, show me what you want me to do in your work and service." I already mentioned that we're going to be starting Good News Bible Club in another couple of weeks. And there is an opportunity where there are workers that are needed. And you may be able to come along and to serve in some way of helping, of administration, of signing children in, of helping with prizes. There could be 100 things to do. But we need workers. We need bus drivers. Because it has fallen on just a very couple of us to be responsible for driving the bus every Friday night for that very important ministry. And it might be that you would be able to do that and get the training necessary to be able to drive our school bus, to be able to help us in that way, or in the Sunday school, or many other works that can be done. You might say, "Well, I don't have any work, any ability to do those type of teaching aspects, but I could do practical things." Yes, and around this complex and the work of God here, there is much work to be done. So you might say, "Lord, just show me what you want me to do." But you know, having said that, I'm not berating the congregation here at all, because the Lord has raised up so many faithful solid workers, and you are serving in your capacity, and you have sought out what the Lord wants you to do, and you are doing it with all your heart to the glory of God. So I commend you, and I thank God for you. But it may be that you could do even a little something more. Well, as the Lord guide you and lead you in that. So we have seen that the purpose of this word that Jesus has spoken here was that we might know whom we are serving, and that we might also know that we have been given talents by the Lord. No one is without those talents. And that we also want to learn, thirdly, that we are expected to use those talents for the Lord. Notice the opening word of our text tonight. It says, occupy. Occupy till I come. That's what the Lord told his servants there. By the way, you might have been a little confused or uncertain, because it said that those citizens of that land, as the Lord was sharing the parable, they rose up against Christ. And that's most definitely, there are many, many who are opposed to him. But the accounting was given to those who were the servants, the bond slaves of Christ, those who were his people. And the Lord calls us to serve him in this way. But he says here, occupy. It's an interesting word that is used here. And the meaning of it is to busy oneself. The heart of the word, it means to trade, to be involved in merchandising. And therefore, when we put these meanings together, to occupy, as our translators have given it to us, to busy oneself, to be engaged in trading, what's all this about? It means that we are to be in service for Christ. We are to be engaged to do something for the Lord, and let us all be challenged that we will do something more for him as we start our service in this year. The Lord is saying that we are to take the coin, our gift, and we are to trade it. We are to work it. We are to busy ourselves with it for the increase that is to be gained. The increase is for the glory of Jesus when he returns back again. And so when the Lord returns, there will most definitely be a time of accounting. We're not going to escape that. There is a time of accounting. Romans 14, verse 12 is very clear. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Not the account of our sin. Jesus has paid for that. But there will be an accounting given of how we have used the talents and the time that the Lord has blessed us with. So, the use of our talents now is very important, because the Savior expects that we will trade well. It's not an easy work. But you know, in this little illustration that the Savior gave, this parable, it wasn't a lot that he gave to his servants. Really, it was only the one coin that was given to each one of them. It was not much. You know why? Because the Lord does not actually need us to work for him. He does not need our energy and our enthusiasm and our whatever. The Lord could do his work quite well without us. But you know, he has been, by his grace, willing to make us co-laborers with him in the service that we're engaged in. What a blessing that we have from God to be used by him and for his own honor. And you know, when we have seen this truth and we have endeavored to work for him, whether you have a few talents or a few more, I think by the time we get to the end and we put our head upon the pillow of death and we meet the Lord, you know what we're going to say? I think we'll say, as the hymn writer did, I'll wish I had given him more. I was thinking of putting Mrs. McClelland on the spot and of singing that hymn for us, because that's one that she has sung many times. But I'll not do it tonight. Maybe just get ready. That's all. Just get ready. But this is a lovely hymn, and she has sung it many times. More, so much more, more of my life than I ever gave before. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. Therefore, let us serve the Lord with all our hearts and lives. And no matter how useless we feel, and yes, we do feel that way, we feel oftentimes we're spinning our wheels or the little that I'm doing is not worth much. But don't forget that Jesus is watching and he sees that even a cup of water given is not going to be omitted or passed by. The Lord knows our hearts, and our great high priest, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That means he knows when you feel useless. He is touched with those feelings of infirmities. He knows the sense of feeling of tired, the sense of being worn out. The Lord Jesus felt those things, and he knows them. And yet, my friend, even in our very weakest moment, Jesus knows all about our troubles. He knows our most vulnerable time. And the Lord, he is my helper. He is the one that I can call upon in every time of need. So therefore, tonight, let us consider the Lord Jesus as we serve him and say, this is my King, my Lord, my friend. I want to give my all for him. I want to serve him because he deserves my best. I want to serve him because, yes, he demands my obedience. I want to serve him because he delights in blessing those who serve him. And he declares that he will never leave us to ourselves and never leave us alone. And because the Lord Jesus designs what is best for us in every time of need, and therefore, my dear friend, tonight, we will walk by faith. We will give our all to him for the glory of his name. And as we serve him together, united in this cause here, we do so for a far greater purpose, for the honor of King Jesus. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Father, tonight, take these words, I pray, and write them upon every heart. Help us to serve. Help us to live. Take away the distractions that so often hinder us. And Lord, I pray that if there are any who are here tonight, and they've made profession of faith, but yet Christ is not the Lord and King, I pray that thou deep work of grace will be done in every heart. So, Lord, part us now, we pray, in thy fear, with thy blessing, and with the joy of the Lord Jesus upon our hearts. And as we are going forth to serve, we'll not be weary in doing that which is right and well for a greater cause. We ask all this now in our Savior's precious name. Amen.